And then being having to be laid upon a bed of straw because there was no bed somewhere to be laid at in an inn or a place to stay. And what Joseph went through that whole time of trying to care for Mary, could you imagine that as the husband? My goodness. I hear stories of women that are giving birth and they're in the hospital. They got all kinds of things taking care of them. They're in a cushy bed and their feet are elevated, their head and this and that and all this stuff. And I've heard stories where they look at their husband saying, "I'm going to strangle you." And here's a woman that's got a lot of the comforts of this life. And Mary didn't say that to Joseph. I didn't see that in the story of the Bible that I read and the story being portrayed on the Christmas Experience by Kyle Idleman. The story that are being shared there. I never saw Mary. She just kept like making faces and thirsty and things like that. And Joseph's face was perplexed. It's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? There is no clean water. How do you find clean water in a stable? How do you find clean? Thankfully, he found some clean straw, and things of that nature that cleaned it up and all. But, to see that and then to think about today as we have child, babies and things. So I just want to reflect a little bit on the first visitors of Jesus. Now we know today when a family goes to the hospital and the time is now and the baby is coming, we kind of send out an alert to all the family members and friends, or you tell one or two people and what happens, it'll kind of go ripples out, So-and-so is in labor. So-and-so is set. Tell your sister, tell your brother, tell their parent, tell whatever, so that we start getting that chain of command going out there. And then before you know it, the close-in family, they all start coming where? To the hospital. And they're there to support, and they're there just to wait. They're waiting for that baby. They're waiting for that child, that we've been waiting for hopefully 9 months, full term, or 8 and a half, 9. God bless those that go to 10 months overdue, that overdue thing, that's like, woo. I imagine that's probably the wife that's saying, "I'm going to strangle you, honey," when they are looking at their husbands and he's looking at them going, "Are you okay? Are you feeling any pain? What do you think?" Their whole personality changes from a loving, "Woo, I love you, honey," to it's like, "My gosh," it's like, "Woo, what happened here?" And then the baby comes and everything's back. And in the movie, Joseph, his whole face changed from like, "Oh, what do I do? What do we do?" to, "Oh," just a contentment and, "Wow, Jesus, the baby," And we do that too when our wives have delivered and now we're looking and they bring the baby up to the mother and lays it upon her chest and then the dad's there. And nowadays they got almost the whole family in there right away anymore, Years back, it was like you couldn't go in there for a while. It was like cordoned off, And even the dad couldn't go in for a while. It's like just the mom and the baby, It's like the doctors and the nurses did their thing, And now it's like you're in there while they're doing their thing, and it's like, I don't know if I want to be in here, Really. And so we go through the gamut of how things have changed in childbirth. But it doesn't discount when we go way back to what took place in that manger of the birth of Jesus. And then the visitors that were told to come and to see and to find him. Like I said, today we all line up at the hospital room. We all go to the waiting room and we're ready to go in and see the mother and child. And a lot of times we go there and we want to at least, we want to say hi to the dad and the mom, congratulate them. But really what it is that you really want to see when you go there? The baby. The baby. There's something, I don't say magical, but there's something in awe. There's something in gentleness. There's something in just the tenderness of looking at a newborn baby. Why is that? Because they look so innocent. There, one minute I'm thinking as I look, I think, my goodness, it was just 10 minutes ago, 3 minutes ago, whatever the case might be, 15 minutes ago, they didn't have any idea of this world from mom. They were a part of mom for so many months. And they grew and they got their nourishment and they got their health and all that from their mother as it was taken care of from within the inside, as God's provision and plans are, is the birth of the child. And then I look at that child and I think, oh my goodness, they're here. Now they're on this side. It's almost like I almost think like they're on this side of heaven now. For some whatever reason, I think about the womb as like it's a secret in the protected place, you know, kind of like that of heaven, you know. It's just, there's nothing but life going on and development and growing taking place. Now the baby comes out and now they're here. And now I look and I think, oh my goodness, the baby is so perfect and so wonderfully looking and so at peace. And then you begin to think, oh my goodness, but the life and the world that this baby's been brought into now. And it's not to say that, you know, that says I don't want no more kids. It's just the whole thing. You begin to go through a reflection of a whole lot of things instantly. It's like boom, boom, boom. It's like just a fast speed show of things that you begin to think about. I've shared this before, and our first daughter is here, Heather. So, you know, I can visualize and still have that same feeling after she was born. And that was back in the days where, you know, I think the first time I got to see her was, okay, Mr. Hartley, go down to the hall here, and there's a big window, and once we got her all taken care of, we'll pull her up in the bassinet there, and you can go see her. Nowadays, it's not like that. So I'm going down there, and I'm waiting, and all of a sudden they're pulling these kids around, and there she is. And I, oh, you know, your emotions and all this happens. And then I walk away from there, and the craziest thing was, my first thought really of walking away from her was thinking, one day my baby girl is going to leave me. Like, she's only like, you know, 45 minutes old. I've already got her married, 25 years of age, or 20 or 18 or whatever. I've already got her down, you know, way out there getting married and leaving dad. Maybe I was feeling sorry for myself, but there was a sorrowfulness kind of weird that came over me, like, oh, that's great, that's great. Oh, look, she's beautiful. And I'm walking down, going to the waiting room, going, oh, man, you know what that means. One day some guy is going to come along and take her hand. And it's all good. It needs to happen. You know? But it's just how we change and how fast things flash through our minds when we look at things, and especially babies. But when we look at these, there's something so special, so calming. They're awe-inspiring, looking at the features of the baby. You know, what do you do first when you see the baby? Fingers. Don't you? If the fingers are out? You know, I've seen where people go in and they got them kind of somewhat wrapped up or whatever, but their hands are out and they go, oh, look at his little fingers. They got the little tiny fingers and my little minute little fingernails. And that all looks good. And then I've seen people go, well, let's see the toes. Let's make sure they got toes on that thing too, you know. And we'll open up the blanket and we look at their little feet. They're still curled up, you know, because they'll be in the womb. And it's like, oh my gosh, they've been riding a horse. You know, and little toes, little toenails, everything is so finite, but yet so perfect. Awesome. Look at their mouths. Ooh, their mouths are just so, their little lips are just so perfectly little, they're so small, but there's just little lines and, you know, there. Their ears, their little ears are just right there, unless, you know, sometimes they come out pulled out if they, you know, going through the birthing process. We're not going to get into all that, you know. One good thing about it, you know, you could have a baby that, you know, kind of looks a little rough around the edges in the beginning, and everybody says, that's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. They're always something beautiful. They find something good about all of them. But generally, they are beautiful babies, no matter really how they might have come out, you know, a little bit of problems and things, that their stress and all that causes things. But we do. We look at their features. We look at their hair. We look at their nose. We look at their eyes, little eyebrows, little fingernails. So we as we visit that, we see all of that. So what we did is we just celebrated a birth that had occurred over 2,000 years ago, right? None of us here today attended that particular birth or even were able to see that baby Jesus in that manger. But for some reason, that birth is very much for us here today as for those that are still to even come. We celebrate the birth of Jesus today, 2,000 plus years after. And as the Lord tarries and it gets to be 2025, 2050, 20, whatever the case might be, you know, longevity-wise, that people even in the future will still be reflecting back on something that happened over 2,025 years ago, 2,050 years ago, 2,000, and you name it, as long as the Lord will tarry. That's a commonality that we all share in our Christian faith. We kind of revert back to that. Where does your salvation begin? Where did it first happen? Well, it first happened back in that manger, so far along back, you know, that I wasn't even around. What is really awesome about it is to think that even at the birth of Jesus, can you believe this? God already knew about you, Willie, and Lou, and Linda, and Randy, and Rick, and all of us here. Even at that time, somewhere way out there, the Lord had all this planned out. He has you planned out and the things for you to do. So we look at the scripture as we look at this in Luke, and we shared a little bit about this, and we actually read it in Sunday school, but it's in Luke 2:8, and most of you that are here were there in Sunday school, but let's read it again because it's awesome. And it says now in Luke 2:8, now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. As the birth of Jesus is about to, or has taken place, the world was going on. Life was happening, wasn't it? There were certain ones that felt like there was something happening, and we'll find a little bit more about these shepherds. But in generality, what was happening there in Bethlehem and all the hubbub going on, there was a lot going on, but a lot of the people didn't realize what was really going on. The birth of our Lord and Savior. But the fields, so they were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And then, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, I want to tell you, when the Lord comes into your presence, there's going to be something happening. It's not going to be dark. It's not going to be dim. I believe in those times, the Lord comes into you in a vision, or you see him in something, in a dream or whatever. There's chances are, and if he does come and visit you like he did these shepherds, there's going to be a bright light, and there's going to be an awesomeness that you're going to know that you know it's him. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which will be to all people. Now, they're fearing. I'm sure the trembling, and the movie showed, they kind of showed how the one shepherd saw it first, and the others, he yelled out and screamed and hollered, and the other shepherds came running to see what was going on, because, of course, out in the natural, out in the wilderness, in the fields at night, that's when usually the prey would come upon what? The sheep. So they're assuming, hearing him cry out, that, you know, he's either being attacked by wolves or something's happening to this guy. Because it's usually pretty quiet and still at night, isn't it? Haven't you noticed that, and I'm sure you have, that you can go outside at 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 11 o'clock maybe, or whatever, say early morning, and it is so quiet. If you don't live right in the main part of the city or something like that. But even where we live at times, you'll hear noises, but you know, you will hear a train from a great distance that you don't hear in the daytime. It's like, wow. There's just something about the night air, the nighttime, that there's a calmness, a quietness, and everything doesn't seem to be so loud. And so here they are, it's at night, it's very quiet. And an angel appears to them. And he tells them, well, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you great joy, which is not just for you, but for what? All people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly, when they said that, my goodness, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Could you imagine you're out in the field, an angel appears. Now you've got a heavenly host of people, of angels. Just imagine the sound and the exuberance and just what's taking place. And they're saying this, praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let's get out of here. No. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in that manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So just a few things there we're going to break down and see what we can find. A couple of things. Number one, it's interesting that the first ones that were notified that the birth of the Lord Jesus had happened was lowly shepherds out in the field doing menial labor, or, you know, like just working. Why wasn't it told to the king? They were talking about in that movie where just 2 or 3 miles from where the baby Jesus was born, there was palaces, there was rooms, there was, you know, just royalty. That had they really known that who Mary was pregnant with and was going to give birth to, do you think a king would have allowed that to happen? But we find in the story, in the thread, that God is so greatly designed and had prepared from the foundations of this earth that the Savior that was going to save this world was coming through by meager means. He was being born to that of a girl. Her family was just basic, everyday family in a town, right? Joseph, just an everyday guy, no royalty, nothing to esteem them as far as, you know, a big home, a great home, servants to wait on them. No, they were just kind of like you and me. Just ordinary people. But we find, and even the life today, that that's who God works through a lot, is just the ordinary people. He comes into their life. And, you know, so we look at this and we think, well, you know, if I was writing this story and if I was God designing all this thing, I don't really know if I would have chosen lowly Mary and Joseph and that type of a lifestyle. I would have looked over there and thought, when he comes in, I want him living in the nines, living on the, you know, whatever, the penthouse apartment. I want him up there where people know that he's the king. Jesus comes in that lowly way into the stable. The first ones that visit him were just ordinary shepherds out in the flock, taking and tending to what God had put them to do. Interesting to find out that, you know, shepherds at that time, unless probably you were the head shepherd, but, you know, shepherds, I suppose, they were looked upon as really down-class citizens, because what are they doing? They were handling the animals. You know, and that was necessary, and the process thinking is that these shepherds, being close to where they were at, tending the flock, they were probably caring for the sheep that would be sold and used in sacrifices upon the altar for the things of God. So they were kind of tending an important part of, you know, the Passover things and the meals and the sin offerings and things of that nature with the sheep that they attended. But yet they were just here again, just shepherds out in the field. Chances are they didn't smell very good, right? Probably a little dirty, clothes were a little roughed up. We find that there were some Jews waiting for a Savior to deliver them from the Roman rule. Others hoped that the Christ or the Messiah would deliver them from physical ailments. But Jesus, while healing their illnesses and establishing a spiritual kingdom, delivered them from the main thing that he came for, and that was sin, to reconcile us back to God. His work is far-reaching than anyone could have imagined. Christ paid the price for sin and opened the way to peace with God. The birth of Jesus offers us more than temporary political or physical changes. He offers us a new heart that will last for eternity. And so, you know, back at that time, you've got to think, these leaders of that time, they did not like shepherds. Because of their work, shepherds could not keep all the rules of the religion. Yet they were the first people to hear the good news of the Messiah's birth. There's another thing you can look at. Well, the shepherds didn't keep all the rules of the religion order that, you know, was put upon them because of their lifestyle and the jobs and the things that they had. But yet, who was the first ones that saw the baby Jesus? Now you look at this and we go down to verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Really nothing different about swaddling clothes. That was something that was used in those days. Now granted, if it had been a birth of a high-ranking official or someone of a prestige, there would probably be gowns and a little bit better garments that would have been placed on the baby. But probably for those of that economical scale of things, swaddling clothes and things were the things that were being used. There's thoughts of processing like, well, the strips of clothing that were put upon him as a baby represents, as we look down in the future, when he was wrapped and in the tomb and all that. So there's concepts of that thought process, but there's nothing definitive for sure that way. It's things that we can kind of look at and project out or think about, but really, just getting back to the point that he was a baby born in a manger, in a stable, and yet all that he was going to do, the power that he was possessing, the powers and things that he was going to accomplish, and yet he came as that of just a meager, you know, servant and just, you know, a family that was not very rich. And so they used the things that they best could use, swaddling clothes to wrap him in. And now when the angel had told them what, that you would find, so telling them that you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes was probably not the key thing that, oh, if we find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, that'll be the one. The key to that thing as we look at here is potentially that you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, but you're going to find him doing what? Lying in a manger, or you're going to find this baby lying in a feed trough. Even probably people of that time, Mary and Joseph, had they been at home, at their hometown or where they were living at the time before they got the order to go back to his hometown, chances are he would have probably had like a nice little crib or some kind of little bed or bassinet or bed there in their home. But this whole thing took place and they got sent away to where they didn't have a home. They were being sent back to Joseph's hometown for the census to be taken. And of course, we know the story that there was no room left there for anybody in the inn. The innkeeper in one of the movies, videos we watched said, I have no room to even let you lay on the floor. I got people laying all around in here. And there's so many people that have clogged our city. You're kidding. I don't have room. I'm sorry. Close the door. But we find as we think about this, is the one place that nobody would probably want to take the rest for the night, in a stable somewhere with all the animals and the good smells that they've got, I'm sure. That was probably the last thing that people thought about. Well, hey, we're just going to go there and we'll just find a place in the stable and we'll just, you know, and live there, or not live there, but stay overnight in the stable or the cave, whatever we want to call it as. We just know that it was not, you know, a clean bed. We know it wasn't clean towels. We know it wasn't a kitchen table to eat or anything like that, or a fire to cook your meal or anything like that. It was a place so obscure that probably, you know, that manger up there, that stable up there, it was vacant, but it was there for a purpose, and it was already planned out by the plan of God. Even back in Genesis, in the preparation of all this, and all through the Old Testament, and then we find that from the Old to the New Testament, what is it? 400 years transpires, nothing is heard from God for 400 years about until we get into the time of Jesus' birth. So now, just figure that out. 400 years? Wow. That would be like through four of our generations, or almost four and a half of our generations, that we would go through this life not hearing anything from God and not knowing what's going on, but just a lot of things taking place. So we get to that point, but even way back in Genesis and all these times in the Old Testament, God already knew that the babe was going to be born in this manger in Bethlehem on that hill or in that cave, and this is how it's all going to turn out. Remember, we've said before that nothing surprises God, right, in your life? When something happens to you, you might be surprised. You might wonder, what's going on, God? But to God, he's not surprised. He said, that's the way it's going to be, Tim. That's the plan that I had, but here's how you're going to work through it, or how you can get through it if you follow me, listen to me, do what I've asked you to do, or whatever the case might be, that he will what? Get us through these situations. So let us kind of look again. Let's kind of look at some of these scriptures here real quick. When we look at verse 9, glory describes a bright light. Could you imagine the glory there? Verse 9, is that where it says? And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The brightness. And we know that with our God, God is what? Light. When the earth first started, it was void, right? And the first thing he says is what? Let there be light. So here we are, these shepherds are out in the field, and now we've got this darkness all around them, and now this angel and this glory of the Lord is showing around them, and they were greatly afraid. So glory describes that very bright light. It would mean that God was there. We hear stories of people saying things about a bright light or things happening in my life, or I was going through a tragedy situation, and every once in a while they'll say there's a bright light or a light showed up and I saw this brightness and things of that nature. And a lot of times people will say that, and then they said that I felt like a sense of calmness or something came over me. Others might have been a fearfulness, and we all might have been a fearfulness until maybe an angel or a voice spoke and gave us comfort. But just like back then, we have the same God working today in our lives. And there's those times, and I don't know, and I'm not saying they're going to have a bright light shown to you today or tonight or anything like that. But just know, when God wants to get your attention, He will get your attention. And we find out in 11 when it says that, David is Bethlehem. So in the city of David is Bethlehem. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 16:1 as it's described there. And the Savior, I was looking that up here, Savior is talks about a word that designates a deliverer, a preserver, a savior, a benefactor, a rescuer. It's used to describe both God the Father and Jesus the Son. And how true that is, that we do, through that of the birth of Jesus, that little babe in the manger, that we do have a Savior, that we've got someone that's there to rescue us. We have all been rescued from the pits of hell. We've all been rescued from spending eternity once we leave this place to where somebody, we're all going to go one place to the other. You're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven and you're going to live in eternity. And, you know, you choose which way you want to go, but I'm hanging my hat on heaven. In verse 12, and this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There's evidence. He's given them an indication. This is what you're going to see when you go there. Specifically, a babe in a manger. And so we find that they get to the city and they're looking for this manger. Where could this baby be? And there he is in that stable. And just as the angel had told them, this is what you're going to find when you find him. You will know when you know. Have you ever been there at times when God has told you something and when it comes about, you just know that you know? In your life or situation that takes place, we just know that when God sends an angel, or when God speaks to us and says, this is what you'll find, this is what will happen, this is the way it'll be, when those things happen, when those things line up, it's just another opportunity for us to see the hand of God in our life, to say, that is my God. And what He has told me is true. So do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then he goes on, and this will be in verse 12. The sign to you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This kind of validated the angel's message. You know, I'm sure not all of those shepherds were right on with God. There was, in the movie that we watched, there was one that was a follower of the law from the day one. He was a younger one. And there was one that was estranged from anything of the things of God, didn't believe in God, and was no such thing. And so we find that gamut there today of those that believe totally of something of God, and there's those that believe totally of nothing of God, and then there's those of us that are kind of in the middle, like I feel there is, there's got to be something better, there's got to be something of more than just what's here, may not quite all understand it, and then we begin to follow that draw to us as we, just like some of these shepherds might have been, as you're hearing angels, the light, the bright light, and these things are being told to you, and they go into the city, and then they find just what they've been told. How has that affected you when God has asked you or told you or instructed you to do something and He tells you this is how it'll happen, this is what you'll see, or this is how you'll find it, and it happens that way? Have you ever got to that point? Have you ever had that happen in your life and you go, wow, wow? Some of us would say, wow, that was you, God. And of course, it's like God would say, well, yeah, who else would it be, you know? You know, we've probably all had situations, if you just think a little bit. And it's important for you to kind of keep thinking about how God has showed up in your life, how God has told you things, how God has brought things to you, and you've all experienced them. I know you have. If you're a child of God and you allow God to move in your life, if you've allowed God to speak into your life, He has showed you things, He has provided things, and you have come across those things just as He has said. And you can walk away thinking like, yes, yes, I'm hearing from God. Yes, I'm following Him. Yes, He's there. I know He's there. I guess the most important thing is, yes, I'm following what I'm hearing from Him. I'm walking it out by what? Our faith, you know, these things that are happening. Could you imagine these shepherds in the field? They've been given this order now to go by these angels to leave their flock that they're charged with protecting. And they leave them there and they go. Wow. But that was the thing about them. When they heard the voice of the Lord through that of the angels speaking and sharing and where to go, the thing is, at least they got up and they went. Go! That's the thing we hear today, like, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go share the good news. Now, I think sometimes we hear that and we think, well, that means I got to go across the seas. I got to get on a boat. I got to get on a donkey. I got to ride into the foreign country in the backlands. No! Just go where you live, into your job, into your home, into your place of employment and where you call home, and just share the good news. Share the good news. You've got the good news, right? Share it. Hallelujah. It's like you guys that go to Kohl's and you got like 30% off coupon. You use it and give it to your friend. Here, here's a good deal. Use it. It's not safe for anybody. You just use it, you know. I've gone there and, you know, they always, and I'm only going to buy it one thing at a time. And they go, oh, this is good for another 3 days. Take it back. I go, I don't need it. I'm not going to take it back. I'm not coming back here. You know, I got what I got. I'm going. They're enticing you to come back here and get another 20 or 30% off, you know. No, give it to somebody else. Well, we got a great message. We got a wonderful thing that's happened in our life. We've all experienced the birth of Jesus. We've all reflected back on that babe in the manger. We go up here and we look at this manger here, and you see this little baby that's represented here in this little porcelain and all, and he looks so cute. He's just, but he looks so clean there. He looks so perfect, but it wasn't quite that way, but it looks good here for us, you know. Maybe we ought to, when we have these type of manger scenes in our churches, maybe we ought to spray a little spray on it to kind of get the smell of nature, you know. It's like, woo, boy, that stinks in there. How could that baby in there? Well, that's what really was probably happened, guys. You know, it wasn't as clean as that. That's pretty clean, you know. It's well lit, and, you know, and all this good stuff. I don't think that was the exact thing, but it helps us portray that and we kind of get understanding, and we put it into that format. Verse 14, it says this, that in glory to God, where? In the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Our God is in the highest. Our God talks about highest, the highest heaven. It's a way to describe where God is at. Our God is in the highest heaven. Glory to God in the highest. My goodness, my goodness. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's wonderful to know that my God is a God, that He's there. Do you guys go out and look up in the night sky on a starlit night and there's no moon or even a bright moon and just in awe? I stand there and I look up there and I like a bright full moon. For some reason, I reflect the thinking that that's God's eye. I know it's kind of craziness and that's just me. But I think of that big bright moon and I go, oh God, it's like you're just your eyes just looking down at me, at us. And I know it's kind of crazy, but it's me. I'm crazy. But I see those things, and it's just like, it's just like, wow, I could just stand there for just mesmerized by it. And the stars and all the heaven and all the constellations out there that I don't have any understanding of. But I know God does. I know that those stars out there aren't just placed there by accident. Each one is hung and each one is put there by a force of our God that said, here, you go here, you go here. I'm arranging it this way. We have men and astronomers here that are still trying to find heavens and finding galaxies that are light years away from us, that we takes years to get there. At the speed of light, it still takes 10 or 15 years to get there, which is a lot of ground you're covering. Remember that time when they sent it where to Mars, was it, or something like that, this last year or so back, a probe? And I found it very interesting as I was reading and thinking about this, is that how far that is light years away. We here on Earth have sent something out there, and that work began back in the 70s or something like that, to put that out there. And I'm thinking, like, the guys that began that project are retired, dead, and gone maybe, but yet that project is still in works, and there's new groups of guys and gals that are coming, working through that. And then whatever communication is back and forth from that modular thing back to us takes, like, I don't know how many hours. It just, your mind just goes, wow. Because that's what they're saying. To control it, it took like a commandment. You'd have to sit there and say, fire the jettison number 5 for 5 seconds. But they'd have to say that like hours before it needed to get to that point, because it took that long for that communication to get up to the brains and all that other communication. So just, you look at that and you marvel at what man has done, because of course God putting knowledge within us. But then you think of that, that is just nothing compared to the knowledge of our God. And what he's accomplished and what he is doing, and what nothing is surprising to him. And he knows everything. Knows the heads or hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows all of these things so intricately about us that we think we can hide things from him, and you can't. You might as well go up to it, ask for repentance, and move on. You know? But we think of this, and it starts way back, and I know we kind of got off track here a little bit, but we go back again, that basic of the birth of Jesus many years ago in that manger, and the first visitors were shepherds, not kings and royalty. I've already shared about Jewish leaders. They did not like shepherds because of the work. They didn't keep the rules of the religion. Luke often emphasizes that God cares for people who are poor or not important. And generally, and the thing is, for the most part, those that come to a relationship with him are usually those that have no place else to turn, usually, isn't it? They've worn out everything. They finally get there. And there's probably times in some of our lives that where God was there at the very beginning, but we didn't receive him at the beginning. We waited until we got down to that last rung of the ladder, and we're just barely hanging on, and we say, oh, Lord, if there is anything really about this and you in my life, and you really have a plan for me, Lord, I'm just surrendering to you because I've done everything else that I can. I need you. God is there to take that life and to begin to work on it. It's a shame that we wait until sometimes we get so far down that we have to get ourselves back up, and God works in us and God brings us back up. But, you know, there's not too many times when you've heard a high-class, rich person that's got everything say, well, I need you, God. Because usually when you got everything, you don't think you need anything else but what you got. I was listening on the History Channel yesterday, and the wealth of men in our society and how far it goes back, you know, with Getty and Howard Hughes and all this stuff. And the money these people, I think it was Getty. What a sad life that guy had, really, from what they portrayed on this history, if I was reading it. Getty, the only thing he wanted was more money of money. Even when his son, his grandson, was kidnapped, he would not give up the ransom of $8 million or whatever it was or something like that. He said, no. If I got a lot of grandkids. If they decide to take all of them, am I going to pay for all of them? This is grandpa. Hardness. But he had nothing that he thought of. He didn't want to collect anything but just money. 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 I think one of the things they said in his verbiage, what he would say is, if you know how much money you've got, you don't have enough. It's like one of those things, like, you got to have more than you can even count. If you can count the money you got, you don't have enough. But that's a lot of society. That's what drives a lot of things. Now, that's amplified a zillion times over for maybe that gentleman's life and what he thought of in living. Matter of fact, they said, he did finally pay the ransom to get his grandson back, but he bargained it down from, like, I don't know, say $7 million down to $3 million. And then he got it down to, like, he would pay him, like, $2.5 million, and he loaned the rest to his grandson that was kidnapped. So his his grandson had to pay back his grandpa with interest, they said. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Isn't that crazy? And this guy had more money than you could ever need. And I don't know what happened when he died and who he left it to, but it wasn't me. But you find how money can just destroy a person. That person thought he was leading a great life and all, but it's like, wow. But those type of people, even Jesus died for them, if they would reconcile and understand that. And even knowing when that time comes and they die and they've got all that money and all that wealth and all these buildings and palaces and big castles, when they die, it all stays here and they are nothing standing before God, because it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Every day, or everyone, one day or another, is going to be at the throne room of judgment, and they're going to stand there and God's going to open up that book and he's going to share things that happened in that life. And that's when we're going to say, boy, I wish I had another 5 minutes to be back on earth so I could ask for forgiveness, and it's going to be too late. It's too late. Once you're meeting the judgment, it's too late to say, oh, I receive you now. It's like, no. No, 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 no. You have plenty of opportunities and times. But we get into that realm of success and how that power is there and how we see that, could you imagine if Jesus was born into that type of situation and just for those of the rich, then us and the peasants and all, we wouldn't think he was for us. But he came for all of us. And God loves us so much that, you know, He's caring for all. Even the rich people, God loves, you know. Even the poor people, God loves. And there's just some kind of a scale there that I don't understand how it all works. But I just know that my God loves us all. And sent Jesus in that manger many, many, many thousands of years ago to die eventually for us. And what warms my heart is the first people that got really to see the actual birth were just common folk. You know, I guess we would call them blue-collar workers. You know, going to see the babe. How powerful that is. And it is still for today. So let us continue to think about those things as this birth and the season is wrapping up and Advent is over and we're coming to a close of this season that we're in, and lights will be coming down, trees will be coming out of the things, wreaths will be taken and put away. But the one thing we don't want to forget is really what this birth has accomplished for us, even as we go into this next year, and what God has for us. I pray and I hope God visits each and every one of us and gives us some kind of a dream or a vision of what your 2016 is going to be like. And I hope and I pray, for myself included, that I drive and go that way, that I don't lose that point of direction, that I don't lose the focus of what God has wherever it is, that I can keep affixed to that, even though sometimes all else is falling apart and crazy things are happening in our country, crazy things are happening in the world, but I don't want to lose focus of what God is all about, because he's the one surety of things that does not change, and he'll get us through no matter what's happening around us. So.